Want to speak this morning about knowing with certainty. We'll start with Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, just reading a few verses here. And then go on from there. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. As much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke is obviously the writer of this gospel as well as the book of Acts. And it's interesting when you think about it that these two writings comprise about 25% of the New Testament. So while the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament books, the actual content of what Luke wrote in these two writings is over one-fourth of the New Testament, providing a historical record of the life of Jesus Christ as well as the early church. Luke was not an apostle, and it's not known for certain when he became a follower of Jesus Christ, although he does mention here that even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So I'm not sure exactly when, but he very well could have been there from the very beginning of the choosing of the 12 apostles and so forth. But at some point, he was a part of the disciples that followed Jesus Christ around. But we don't know exactly when that was. He became a disciple, obviously before the crucifixion, had likely personal contact with Jesus Christ. He was a physician, and he was also a very close companion with Paul and traveled with him and ministered to him throughout his journeys and so forth. Both of these writings of Luke are addressed to this young man named Theophilus. He desired that this young man be fully equipped with the facts, the certainty of the things that he had been taught. You know, I have learned throughout my life that it's very important, by mistake I learned this, to focus on the things that I'm certain of. You know, there are a lot of things that we aren't and we can't be certain about. You know, just watching these various news briefings each night, I watch all of them, but I watch a number of them. And many times the information that's being asserted to be fact about these is actually an assumption, a speculation. We hear daily from these expert witnesses, Drs. Fauci and Dr. Birx, people trained in the sciences, having dedicated their lives to the study of infectious diseases and viruses and so forth. They analyze the data that's growing daily. Oftentimes, the best that they can do with all their experience, with all their knowledge and their training and all the data that they got, the best that they can do is to make assumptions based upon what has happened, based upon their training, based upon the data that they got. But it's still just assumptions. There are unknowns. There are many variables that can change the outcome of what they predict might happen. But in spite of their repeated warnings that they are doing their best, but they can only speculate on many things, the media lock onto these projections as though it's the truth, put them forth as certainties. And then when it doesn't pan out the way that they had projected that it might, they immediately jump on that as being a lie and distorting the facts and so forth, ignoring all the warnings that were given by these experts that it was just an assumption. You know, these are uncertain times that we're living in. Unprecedented to have the country shut down like it's been. People not able to work, sports brought to a screeching halt, just very, very unimaginable what's happened to us here. And nobody could have planned it or even thought that this was possible just 2 or 3 months ago. And some have speculated that this is prophecy being fulfilled. Even in Brother Hardecker's letter there, the possibility that God would use this for the rapture when everybody is secluded like this and so forth. But that's all just speculation. Matthew chapter 24 talks about nation rising against nation and there being famines, which with everything shut down, that's a good possibility. Pestilence, which is what we're being shut down for. Earthquakes in diverse places. Well, that's going on. Boise, Idaho had a earthquake just last week. And all these things are said to be the beginning of sorrows. And certainly it could be, but we don't know. We can only speculate. And that's one of the things that I've learned to be very careful about is this prophecy. Is it being fulfilled? It could be. But I can't say that with certainty. And what's interesting is you go along in that passage that I just referenced there in Matthew chapter 24, that same passage, just two verses later of those verses I referenced about the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes, it says that many prophets shall arise and deceive many. And there's a lot of people that are doing just that very thing. They're taking all these circumstances that we're experiencing and trying to magnify them into something that they know for certain when it's just speculation. Just as the news celebrities constantly look to get noticed, to make a name for themselves, there are preachers who are out there doing the very same things. We need to be careful about this, because our credibility is called into question when we make some kind of prediction and then it doesn't come to pass. Now, I've lived through the 70s and 80s, got saved in 75 and seen a number of things. I remember back in, I think, the early 80s it was, somebody ran a big ad in the New York Times, talked about the Lord coming back and all the things that we need to be prepared for about that. Then, of course, in 1988, there a guy named Ed Weisenhart put out a book called 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1988. In 1989, after his prediction failed, he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Return in 1989. Haven't heard any more sequels to that. But then there was Harold Camping and so many, many other examples of that. People have made fools of themselves by proclaiming things as certainties that were not. We need to be careful about that and clear about what we know for certain and what is just conjecture. Go to John chapter 9 now. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. I want to read a good portion of this passage here because it's, I think it's very relevant to us. It says, "And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, all right, there's something they're assuming, they're speculating about. Well, why is this guy blind? Somebody must have sinned. The first assumption, false assumption that they made. And the second one is it's either him or his parents that are guilty of that sin. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Lord says, you got it wrong. This guy's blind for God to be glorified, for God to be magnified, for God to be seen. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day and the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat in the ground and made clay and spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." no hesitation, no question, no challenge of having to dirt put on his eyes as clay or having to wash in his pool. He just did what he's expected to do. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Again, you see some speculation going on there, assumption. Well, yeah, that's him. Oh, no, I don't know. It's like him, but I'm not sure who he is. And now, it's me. Let's stick with what we know here. It's me. He declares it. Verse 10, "Therefore said he unto them, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, Man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight." He's certain about who he was. He declared that. He's certain about what happened to him. And he declared that. Let's go on here. Verse 12. "Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. And dropped it there. Well, maybe he went here or maybe he went there. No, I don't know where he is, this guy that healed me. I just know that I've been made whole, and this guy did it, and this is how he did it. Verse 14 or 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not a God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner be do such miracles? And there was a division among them. More speculation, more uncertainties, and a disagreement about what's true. Verse 17, they said unto him, They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes. He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So he's told them what's happened. He's given a personal testimony about it and the one who did it for him and what that one who did it for him said he was. They're not buying it. They don't accept the clear facts in front of them from the one who was there, the eyewitness of that. Verse 19, they asked him, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. But the Jews had agreed already that if man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. You do? They know Jesus Christ is a sinner. And how do you know that? Assumption. False one, but it's an assumption. Verse 25, he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. You guys can debate about this all you want. You guys can argue and fuss among yourselves all you want. Here's what I know. I was born blind. I've lived all my life to this point, not able to see a thing. And now I'm not blind any longer. And that's the man who did it. Is he a sinner? I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. I just know what he did for me. Verse 25, he answered and said, Whether ye be a sinner or no, and I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I told you already. And you did not hear. Because they didn't want to hear. That's not what they wanted to hear. That's not what they wanted to believe. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? So if he tells you it again, would he join with you? Would you follow him? We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, there is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Because you guys admit you don't know everything about this, but you've still made these assumptions, declared them as certainties. But at the same time, admitting you don't know. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? Is this man, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Here's what I know. God, only God could have done this. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. This man, though he didn't know much, he couldn't answer all their questions. He couldn't enter into all of their theological arguments. He knew what had happened to him. He knew of the certainty. And he clung to the things that were certain. And folks, that's what we need through these times in which we're living right now. Certainties. The first thing we can be certain about is there is a God. No, I can't prove that. Just like this guy couldn't prove to these that Jesus Christ had made him able to see again, taken away his blindness. Somebody, I can't prove that God exists to anybody. It's a matter of faith, not intellect. It's to be sought with the heart and not with the head. Jeremiah chapter 29, we read these words. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. To be sought with the heart and not the head. And that's the trouble oftentimes with people, is they want to try to figure it out. They want to try to intellectually grasp the facts. It's not a matter of intellectual facts. It's a matter of faith. Trusting what God said. I mean, how do you explain color to a blind man? How do you tell him what green looks like? Who has never seen the color green or blue or red? You can't do that. All I can offer is empirical evidence. But I guess one of the, to me anyway, one of the easiest ways to explain the existence of God is mathematically. We know, we've all been taught from a very young age, that 0 + 0 = 0. If you have nothing and you add nothing to that, the result is always going to be 0. And if you just look around you and the God, the creation around us, the world that exists, there is no way that this came out of nothing. There had to be something. You can't take nothing and add nothing to it and get something. It's mathematically impossible. This had to come somewhere. Now, certainly that opens up the argument of, well, it's intelligent design, but what is that intelligent design and so forth? But the bottom line is there had to be a creator. It just couldn't come out of nothing. There is a God. The second thing that I know for certain is that this book is God's word. Now, personally, I've seen what God has done in my life in this thing. I saw what God did before I was saved, how God began to deal with me and draw me to himself just by that simple little business card size tract tacked to that bulletin board. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And God took that and used that in my life to draw me to himself. The Bible says that this is seed for the sower. You go over to Mark chapter 4 and you read through the scripture there, and you got the parable of sowing the seed, and you got the seed that fell by the wayside, that the fowls came and took it up before it could bring forth fruit. The second is that seed which fell upon the stony ground. And it did spring, germinate and spring forth, but it was not able to draw moisture, and it withered and died as the heat came out. Then you've got the stuff that fell along the wayside where the weeds came and choked it out, and it grew, but it became unfruitful. And the fourth soil where that seed was sown is the good ground that brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. You see, Luke wrote to Theophilus and wanted him to know the certainty of the things which he had been taught. Those things which had been taught him by eyewitnesses who had been throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. Here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17, we read this. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? These pleasant things to keep within us. The things which we're to bow down our ear to hear these words of the wise, to apply our heart to, that are to be fitted in our lips. Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have known to thee this day. Have not I written thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. The certainty of the words of truth. Luke wanted Theophilus to have the certainty of the things that he has taught. And God wants us to have the certainty of these words of the wise, these pleasant things, that our trust may be in him. I know this book is God's word. There's no question about it to me. I realize there's people that debate that and argue that and so forth. Help yourself. But just like the blind man, I know what God has done for me through this book. I've seen what he's done for others as well. And you know what? Spring's coming. Been making some plans about the garden. Got it tilled up and ready to go. And here in a short time, maybe even this week, I might start putting some things in the ground. Now, I'm going to go out there, and I'm not going to argue with the dirt about the quality and the type of seeds that I'm putting in the ground. I'm going to stick them in the ground, and I'm going to walk away. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. The certainty. And just like the blind man there, he said, well, look, what if I told you again, would you believe? Would you be his disciple? We don't need to argue with people about whether this is true or not. Just plant the seed. Know the certainty of these words. The certainty of God, the certainty of his word. There's another certainty. We're all going to die. death is certain. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. The wages of sin is death. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You got no power over that. That's completely in God's hands. And it might be COVID-19, it might be cancer, it might be a heart attack, it might be being hit by a truck, but we're all going to die eventually. Death is certain. Death is going to come without question. Maybe. Because as certain as death is, there is a qualification of that, isn't there? It's not universally true. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and you read about Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch never died. So there are some exceptions to that. Very few, but there are some exceptions. And we believers today look for, hope for that exception as well. It's just like Enoch. One day he was taken and he was not. Maybe God would use this time of being sheltering at home as a time to take us out of here. That'd be great. But apart from that, death is certain. Apart from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, at the time of the trumpet being blown and the voice of the archangel shouting and the dead rising, we're all going to die at some point. There's no question about that. That's a certainty. And as Darlene even mentioned in her prayer this week, she's praying that her family would know the Lord as Savior so that they'd be ready to go if that time comes in our lifetime, to be taken in the rapture when that trumpet sounds. We know we're going to die. We know God's word is true. We know there is a God. You know something else? I know I'm saved. No question in my mind about that. I know what God did for me that day. And I can't explain it necessarily to people. I had my nephew's wife converted to Judaism recently. I told you something about that. And I've questioned her about that and trying to understand. You know, here was a girl that was raised in a Christian home, went to church all of her life, and now, I guess about in her 30s or so, somehow she has renounced Jesus Christ, walked away from the salvation that she claimed to have, and believes that her eternal destiny now is in the Old Testament law and obedience to that. I don't understand that. I know what God did for me. I know that there is a God. I know his word. You're not going to convince me. There's nothing you can do to convince me that these things aren't certainties. I may not be able to convince you of that, but you're not going to be able to convince me otherwise. I've had people say, well, what would it take you to not believe the Bible? There's nothing that can make me not believe the Bible. I know for a certainty it's true. Well, what would it take you to believe that you're not going to heaven? There's nothing that you can do to change it. That's a certainty that cannot be taken away from me. And I'm going to cling to that the rest of my life. I know for certain, because the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that if thou shalt, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and have persuaded, that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's a certainty for me. A certainty that nothing in this world or outside of this world is ever going to change my thinking on certainty. But folks, there's one more thing. Look at Psalm 103. I know I'm saved. I know I belong to God. I know I'm His child. I know I'm going to spend eternity with Him. But I also know that He's in control of everything that takes place on this earth. And everything that comes into my life has been filtered through the hands of my loving Heavenly Father. If He deems it necessary for something to come into my life, whether it be COVID-19 or a heart attack or whatever, then that's His purpose. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now look at Psalm 104. Begin in verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. Thou waters, the waters above, stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up to the mountains. They go down to the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. God sent a flood in Noah's day, destroyed the earth. I think there was a flood even before that in Genesis chapter 1. You can apply that. We could argue about how that applies, but certainly it applies in Noah's day. But God set a boundary on the waters now. And He put that rainwater in the cloud as a promise that never again will He flood the earth with water. That set the bound, verse 9. Verse 10. He sendeth the springs in the valley which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast in the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from the chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man. God's doing all this with a purpose. We take for granted the rain and the snow and the sunshine and the spring that brings everything back to life, but that's all God, part of God's plan and purpose. Just providing the basics for creatures and for mankind both. He says that they may bring forth food out of the earth. Verse 15, and wine to make glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks, the conies. The appointed moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. The moon is part of the seasons. Remember some years ago, someone said that it never gets warm but after Easter. And I got to thinking about that and did a little study on that and said, that's right. Because Easter is the first full moon after the sun crosses the vernal equinox. That's all part of God's plan and purpose. He appointed that for the seasons. Verse 20, thou makest darkness, and it is night wherein all the beasts of the field creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, and they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and his labor until the evening. Guess God didn't care much for the night shift. O Lord, that how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. It's all under the control of our loving Heavenly Father, So is this great and wide sea, where are the things creeping innumerable, small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, thou lewest the praise of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever, the Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye, Lord. God's in control. God's in control of this coronavirus. God's in control of this work stoppage, of sheltering our homes. Of all the needs that we have, God's in control. As I was looking over this morning, I had this one station I listen to a lot of times on. And there was a song that came over this morning. And I thought it was Ron Hamilton's song, so that this is kind of disjointed a little bit, but I'm going to proceed with this thought anyway. But the song was Bow the Knee. But I got to thinking about Ron Hamilton. Some of you know him as Patch the Pirate. And here was a man who studied music in college, began to travel with his father-in-law, Frank Garlock, and had a growing music ministry, got married in 1975. 1978, he was diagnosed with cancer in his eye, had to have his eye removed because of that cancer. Very young man at that point, just married 3 years when it happened to him, and his ministry was just beginning to grow. And because of that, because of the removal of his eye, he began to wear a patch. And as he'd go around traveling with his father-in-law, his father preached and he took care of the music and so forth, young children began to call him Patch the Pirate. And out of that grew that entire ministry that so many young kids grew up with and grew to love. It doesn't stop there. Here, I'm not sure, about 10 years or so ago, I believe it was, one of his sons committed suicide. Terrible trial. And he wrote the song, Rejoice in the Lord. You know, God never moves without purpose or plan, and so forth. But he also wrote the song, Bow the Knee, and this, again, is not the same one that I'm going to be referring to here, but very similar in its thought. Now he's been diagnosed with dementia. He's no longer able to travel. He's restricted to his home, and it's getting worse and worse more now. But the truth of what he believed and how he lived his life is still reflected in that song, Rejoice in the Lord. Let me read to you the words to the version of Bow the Knee that I heard this morning that captured my attention. And the idea that God is in control of our lives every step of the way. We don't always understand it. We certainly don't always like it. But just like with this young man who was blind from his birth, it happened not because of sin, of his parents or himself, but to glorify God. And again, before I read these words, you think about 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are moments on our journey following the Lord For God illumines every step we take. There are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move he makes. When the path goes dim and our questions have no answers, turn to him. Bow to him. Trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow to me. Lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you're going to understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of the King, bow to me. There are days when clouds surround us, rain begins to fall, the cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God does not know. When the storms arise, don't forget, we live by faith and not by sight. What a privilege to come into his presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. He's the King of all ages. Bow the knee. God alone on his throne. See him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adorned, as you live to love him more. Bow to me. Father, help us to maintain our trust in the certainties that are before us, that you are God, that you are our God, that you have given us your word and so much strength, so much comfort, so much help, so much hope can be found within the pages of this precious book. If there's someone here this morning that should be listening to me that's not saved, through the pages of this book, they can come to know you as their Lord and Savior. They don't even need to have a preacher. They can just sit down with your precious word and read it, and seek you, and know you, as they search for you with all their heart. God, help us to rest in the certainty of our salvation, and most of all, God, to rest in the certainty that you are in control. That you got a plan, a purpose, and whether it be by the shout or the voice of the archangel or the trumpet and the sound of the trumpet that's going to lift us out of here and take us home, or we have to pass through that valley of the shadow of death. Know for certainty that you're with us every step of the way. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring us for us. Thank you for saving us. God, help our people as they struggle through these coming weeks with all of the uncertainties. Bring us back to what we know. Help us to rest upon these precious promises. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, have a good week, folks, and please, if you need something, let me know. We're here for you. We want to help you in any way we can. Lord bless y'all.